Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we looked at the whole armor of God, verses 10 through 18. And today I want to key in with just a few more thoughts on verse 18. So that'll be our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. I'd like to talk to you today about the Christian soldier's secret weapon. The Christian soldier's secret weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Scripture says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for how many saints? All saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. Pray, Lord, that you would be able to bring home this point to us today, for we ask it in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen. Captain Johnson was serving as chaplain on an island in the South Pacific during World War II. He had attended a bombing raid several hundred miles from the bomber's base. The raid had been a perfect success, but the return trip had scarcely begun when the plane began to lose altitude and the fuel gauges rapidly moved toward empty. Providentially, an island with a wide, smooth, sandy beach was spotted below. As they approached, the pilot could see a Japanese flag fluttering among the trees that shaded a Japanese military camp. It obviously was a Japanese-occupied island. They had no choice. It was either this island or the surging sea. The bomber's motors misfired and sputtered as they headed for the secluded beach, and miraculously touched down without sustaining any damage. Cautiously, the armed crew disembarked and inspected the area. The Japanese apparently were off the island for a moment or were hiding. After a brief survey of their situation, the staff sergeant came to Chaplain Johnson and said, "Chaplain, you have been telling us for months about the need for praying and believing God answers prayer in times of trouble. Now is the time to pray. May I suggest to you today that not only now, but always is the time to pray." This passage in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor that the Christian is to put on if he is going to be victorious. And Paul is telling us that as Christians, we have to prepare for the battles that we face day after day. It is impossible to win the battle in one's own strength, but we can win the battle through the power and the strength of the Lord. In His power, in His strength, we can prevail. It'd probably be helpful for us to remember that while Paul wrote this particular portion of Scripture, he was under house arrest, and he constantly was held there by Roman guards. And so as he looked over one day and saw this Roman guard and all of the armor that he had on, Paul was able to make some spiritual applications for the life of the Christian. Now, most consideration of the armor ends with verse 17. However, Paul knew that no amount of armor or weapons could produce a valiant warrior. You can have a soldier dressed in the top of the line, newest armor and equipment, but he might still not be successful in battle because there's something underneath that you cannot see. It is the courage and the strength of that soldier. You cannot see that courage, you cannot see that strength until he goes out into battle and begins to exercise it. And without that, regardless of how well trained or equipped the soldier may be, at the first hint of trouble, he would flee in terror from the face of the enemy. Or he'd be captured or would have been killed. So it is with the Christian soldier. There is some secret thing that the Christian has. And if everything else is in place, but the Christian lacks this one thing, then he also will not be successful in the battle and will surely fall. And that's why I think that verse 18 should be included in this list of godly armor. If the Word of God is our offensive weapon, and the other pieces of the armor that are listed there are for our defense, then it could be said that prayer is our secret weapon. See, we could have all the right armor on, but if we fail to go to the Lord in prayer to gain His strength, His might, and allow Him to place His courage in our heart, then we will surely fail. Without this necessary component, we are doomed to failure. But with it, and with all of the other pieces of the armor firmly put in place, then we won't be defeated. We will surely prevail. First thing I'd like to notice today is a definition of our secret weapon, praying. Prayer can be defined as that spiritual activity in which the child of God engages the Heavenly Father in two-way dialogue. That's important that we realize that it's two-way dialogue, because not only do we speak to God in prayer, but God also speaks to us in prayer. Most of the time we think that prayer is just one way. We pray. We tell God what we want. We tell God what we need. And then we wait for Him and expect Him to answer our prayer requests. But prayer is more than that. In fact, as we'll point out later on in the message, I think that the best prayers originate with God Himself, originate in the heart of God. And then we are able to offer those prayers back to Him. Prayer is an undertaking that can be practiced anytime, in any place, and for any valid purpose. Aren't you glad that you don't have to wait to come to church to pray? You can pray wherever you want and whenever you want. You can pray at church. You can pray at home. You can pray in your car. You can pray no matter where you are. And God hears every single one of those prayers, whether it's audible, out loud, or whether it's just a prayer in our heart. God knows, God hears the softest of prayers. A few thoughts on prayer might be in order. Prayer is the process by which we dress up in God's armor. And a good way to practically put Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 in your life is to pray those pieces of the armor on. You put on, Lord, I'm putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Prayer is the process by which we dress up in God's armor. Prayer is the power by which we go forth to do battle in God's army. You see, without prayer, we're powerless. It would be silly for us to try to do battle against an enemy that is stronger than us until we first wait upon God and gain the strength and the power that we need to be successful in the battle. And then prayer is the practice by which we appropriate and aim God's artillery. Prayer is the single greatest force ever unleashed on this earth. And it is the single most powerful weapon that is at your disposal today. It is your greatest weapon. Prayer can do impossible things. Prayer can overcome impossible situations. You know, the world might find a way someday to close our churches. They might even take the Bible from us, as they have done in other places of the world. But you know, there is one Christian discipline they'll never be able to take from you, and that is prayer. No matter what happens, you will always be able to communicate with God through prayer. You will always be able to call upon the name of Jesus. You will always be able to have an audience with your Heavenly Father. Prayer brings the praying saint into the presence of Almighty God. Prayer brings the power of God to bear in the life of the saint. And we are never more like Jesus on this earth than when we pray. People have called in faith on the name of God since before we have really kept track of time. From the very beginning, man began to call upon the name of the Lord. People have been helped. People have been strengthened by prayer. In fact, prayer is a discipline that God has promised to bless. Listen to these verses, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. John chapter 16 and verse 23. And in that day shall Ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of him. If we pray from a clean heart of faith, we can be rest assured that God will hear and answer our prayers. Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So that's the definition of prayer. But secondly, today I would like us to look at the description of this secret weapon. When should we pray? Well, the scriptures teach us that prayer should be constant. This does not mean that we are to carry on constant babbling, not using vain repetitions, Jesus said, as the heathen do, who think that they could be heard because of their many words. It's not that we just try to get in as many words as we possibly can, because we think that the more words, the more praying, the better chance that God will hear us. No, I think it means that we are to take 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to heart, where it says, pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? It means that we are constantly in the presence of God, where we can take our request or our praise to him at any time. We have kept that line of communication with him open. In fact, maybe you could think of it as keeping your telephone off the hook, the receiver off the hook, so that any time you can make that call. You're already dialed in. You already got the Lord on the line. And at any time, you can just come and you can give him your requests. It is a state of communion with God, to live in the awareness that we are always in God's presence. It's not that we have to do certain things to get into his presence so that we can pray. It's that we are already in his presence. We are instantly able to communicate with him throughout the day. We have this kind of intimacy with the Lord if we remain close and clean in this world. And then genuine prayer covers all the bases. You know, a good soldier employs all the various types of prayer that are at his disposal. There are many kinds of prayer. You know, there are formal prayers, there are informal prayers, there are silent prayers, there are vocal prayers, there are public prayers, there are private prayers, there's spontaneous prayers, there's prayers that are well thought out and deliberate prayers, there's prayers of supplication where we pray for ourselves, there's prayers of intercession where we pray for others, there's prayers of confession, prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving. All of these kinds of prayers we are supposed to use as we address the Lord. There are prayers of worship and prayers that are, you know, fired to the sky, like in an emergency situation. I call them flare prayers. You don't really have time to pray. You just send up this flare prayer. Lord, help! All these kinds of prayers have their place, and they are used effectively by the wise Christian soldier. You know, the Christian who thinks that the only thing that there is to praying is to ask God for things is missing out on many of the blessings that come along with the other kind of praying. And it is specifically using our prayers as a means of praising God or interceding on the behalf of others. And then Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. He comes alongside of us. Sometimes we don't know how to pray just like we should. We don't know what words we should say. But the Holy Spirit helps us, and sometimes he comes and there's these groanings that we give that we couldn't even utter. The situation is so desperate. Our heart is so broken. We just groan out to God. And the Holy Spirit prays through those times. But also, we need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we don't ask for things that we shouldn't have. Sometimes we don't get the things that we ask for because we ask with wrong motives. James says, we ask amiss. We find ourselves praying foolishly. You know, I'm so glad today that God has not given me everything that I've ever prayed for. because I realize now that if I had gotten some of those things, it would have been to my destruction. So thank God that sometimes he answers a prayer with the word no. No, that's not good for you. Or no, that's not the right time to have that. But if we pray with the Holy Spirit in mind, he knows the will of God. And he puts God's will in our hearts so that our prayers are not hindered and ineffective. Paul tells the Galatians how they can be free from this tendency in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then we will be able to ask according to the will of God. We must always remember that this is the point I wanted to make earlier, that all genuine prayer really begins in heaven with God. Prayer is totally God-centered. God the Father originates the prayer. And the Holy Spirit then brings that thought to our minds. It's like the Holy Spirit says, this is what you should be praying for. This is the heart of God. And so we learn from the Holy Spirit what things we should be asking for. What is it that God wants us to pray for? And as we then pray that prayer, it goes back to God. It's almost like a triangle. The prayer originates with God. The Holy Spirit brings it to our heart. We intercede on behalf of others or make supplication for ourselves. And that prayer goes back to God so that God can answer it. Don't you think that God is going to answer a prayer that he originated? God is going to answer anything that he wants done. And if we ask according to his will, Jesus said, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When we are truly praying in the Spirit, we can always be confident that we are praying according to God's will, that he will hear and answer our prayers. So we've looked at a definition of our secret weapon. We've looked at a description of our secret weapon. And number three today, we want to look at a determination in using this secret weapon. If we truly want to be successful in our prayer life, then prayer cannot be a hit and miss situation. Instead, we must be constant, consistent, and centered in God. Paul uses some action words here to teach us about using prayer more effectively. First of all, we must be alert. That means we must be watchful for opportunities to pray, and also watchful for things that would hinder our prayers. You know, we're either like the disciples. Jesus brought them with him on that night that he was betrayed. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had his three closest disciples with him, and he says, you pray here. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to pray here. And he comes back, and what does he find the disciples doing? Sleeping. He says to them, could you not tarry even 1 hour? Could you not stay awake and pray even for 1 hour? And so Jesus says, you need to watch and pray. You need to be alert. We're either like that or we are like the people in Nehemiah's day who were building the wall. And Nehemiah commended them because they were watching and praying. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You see, God expects us to pray, but at the same time, he expects us to be watching. He expects us to be alert. We're praying for things, but we are alert to other things that we need to pray for. We are alert to things that might hinder our prayer. We are alert to what Satan is doing. To pray and not watch is to leave yourself vulnerable to defeat. So Jesus said, watch and pray. It's the key expression. Secondly, we must be active. We must persevere. This simply means that we are to ask, and we are to keep on asking until the answer comes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm reminded of Jacob. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. As Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long. And his tenacity as he grabs hold of that angel. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's a great picture of wrestling and prevailing in prayer. God, I will not let you go until I receive the blessing. Lord, I will not quit praying until this burden is lifted. Lord, I will not lay off beseeching you until this prayer is answered. I will not let you go until I have the petitions that I desire of you. I will not stop asking until I receive. I will not stop seeking until I find. To persevere with the Lord. Too often we give up before the Spirit of God says stop, or before the answer comes. A good way to do it is if you have a burden for something, you just keep praying until, number one, either that burden is lifted, or number two, you see the answer to that prayer. You don't give up. The early church practiced that kind of prayer. And then we must be asking. We are to make supplication for all saints. That means that we have to remember that we are not in the battle alone. All around us, there are other Christians who are struggling and fighting the devil too. Our duty is to pray one for another. Why? We are all brothers and sisters. We're on the same side. We're in the same army. Regardless of how somebody might act to you, they're really on the same side as you. We are not enemies. We are all prone to fall into evil and to fail. And we need the help of others, each other, to see us through. And then Jesus said, you know, that the world will know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. Love is the badge of discipleship. When we love one another, it's telling the world, these are followers of Christ. These are my disciples. These are Christians in the true sense of the word. But you know that nothing promotes love and unity among the people of God than being in constant prayer one for another. You see, I cannot pray for you and be bitter toward you at the same time. And so we need to be praying one for another. And then we'll realize that the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the anger and the hatred in your heart toward them will leave. There will not be room in there for them, for those things. Nothing you can do will help your brother and sister more than sharing their burden. Didn't Paul say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? We need to be praying one for another because the church needs prayer, and the church is simply made up of individuals. Together we make up the church, and the church needs prayer. We hear today about what a sad condition the church of Jesus Christ is on the whole, and it is in poor condition. So we need to be praying for the church of Jesus Christ, that Christians will live victorious lives. And we never know when our prayers may be exactly what another Christian needs at that very moment. Captain Johnson was told by his sergeant, now is the time to pray. He knelt in the sand under the shade of the great bomber's wing and began fervent prayer with a firm belief in God's promises. He lay hold of the promise found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He prayed all afternoon. Notice the persistence. There was no means of help or rescue within hundreds of miles. As they made their landing, they had left no radio communication as to their whereabouts. Chaplain Johnson continued to pray in the darkness of night, and still no Japanese patrols had appeared. His prayer was for God to work a miracle and deliver them from the claws of the enemy so close at hand. While the chaplain prayed, the crew fell asleep. At about 2 o'clock a.m., the pilot was strangely aroused. Moving slowly, he surveyed the sandy beach between the bomber and the dark rim of trees. No shadowy figures moved in that direction, but there was a new sound to the waves. A huge, dark blob loomed at the water's edge. Stealthily, the pilot awakened his crew, one man at a time, placing a warning finger on the lips of each as he roused him. As they watched and listened, they whispered as to what and who might be there. They reasoned that the Japanese garrison hardly needed to make a long trip around by water to apprehend them when they were already within half a mile walking distance to their camp. Nor did they believe an attack by night would be logical on the part of the Japanese garrison, for they so outnumbered the Americans and could easily attack in the light of day. Some reasoned that it might be the Americans. At last, the airmen could bear the suspense no longer. They crept to the water's edge. They moved so silently that the kneeling chaplain was not disturbed. They discerned the outlines of a sizable barge. No voices could be heard abroad, and no sounds of human footsteps were detected. A giant tow rope dangling almost to the surface of the beach brushed stiffly against the pilot's shoulders. Was it some kind of barge with perhaps a crew below? The gentle surf with its Pacific breeze allowed the armed airmen to make plans. It was decided that the captain should go on the barge. After ordering the men to hold the rope, he boarded the barge with a knife in his teeth, like a pirate. He slowly shimmied up the dangling rope and crept silently over the edge of the boat. Noiselessly, the captain sought a sentry. The deck looked abandoned. No sentry, no crew on the single-decked barge. The barge was totally deserted. The pilot discovered that the deck was covered with drums. He unscrewed the opening of a drum and perceived the unmistakable odor of the contents. Gasoline. Sliding down the tow rope, he imparted the tremendous news to the crew. The barge is full of gas. The whole unbelievable answer to their prayer seemed like a dream to the stranded men, as when the angel of the Lord awoke the apostle Peter in the middle of the night and hastened his escape. This drifting barge had brought them the one thing in all the world that could get their bomber swiftly off this island and see them back to their home base. They streaked across the sand and embraced their startled chaplain. "Your miracle is here, chaplain." In quiet haste, they counted 50 drums of high-octane gasoline. They refueled the plane using their in-flight refueling hose, and with prayerful thanksgiving, bid farewell to the island and the Japanese, whom they'd never had to encounter. A later investigation revealed that the skipper of a U.S. tanker, finding his ship in submarine-infested waters, had his gasoline cargo removed to minimize the danger in case of a torpedo hit. Barrels were placed on barges and set adrift 600 miles from where Johnson and the plane crew were forced down. Only the creator of the high seas could navigate those barges through wind and current and beat it 50 feet from the stranded men. An answer beyond their wildest dreams and earnest prayer. As Paul looked at those Roman soldiers, he could see the girdle around their waists. He could see the breastplate that they had on. He could see their shoes. He could see their helmets and their swords. He could see all signs that this was a soldier that was ready for battle, but he could not see the soldier's strength and courage. So with you and I, all may look good on the outside, but inwardly we may be lacking that one key ingredient that spells the difference between defeat and victory. For the Roman soldier, it was strength and courage. For the Christian, our secret weapon is prayer. You know, just as we go through the list of the pieces of the armor, that there were no knee guards mentioned, because the Christian is to wage war on his knees. I would like to share with you, if I could just go a few another 5 minutes here, an incredible thing that I came across. I think you will really see the power of prayer in waging battle. After World War II was over, British General J.R.C. Fuller gave 4 reasons for the ultimate failure of the Nazis. Hitler's blunder number 1 was missing the chance to invade Great Britain. Blunder number 2 was his failure to attack Egypt and gain Alexandria. Blunder number 3 was failing to realize that everything in the Russian campaign depended on the fall of Moscow and instead turning to other objectives. The final blunder was Hitler's attack on Stalingrad. What is truly amazing is that there was a man by the name of Rhys Howells, who you might have heard of if you've read anything on the Welsh Revival. He was the Bible College president at Wales, and he prayed specifically for the victory in battles, in particular those 4 things that I just mentioned. The Nazis' quote blunders outlined by General Fuller were accomplished by the Spirit of God against wicked leadership of Hitler and those who followed him. What was really taking place was that behind the scenes, demonic hosts trying to destroy God-given liberty and all that is wise and good. And he still does that today. There are demonic hosts that we encounter as Satan tries to destroy our liberty, our freedom in Christ, and destroy all that is wise and good. But through prayer, God's mighty hosts conquer these evil forces and bring victory. So I would like to close this message this morning by showing you just a little bit of how Wales Bible College practiced the call of daily prayer, giving you a glimpse into those difficult warriors in Britain. First of all, on January 28, 1940, Rhys's journal stated, "Believe for the protection of the country." This was followed by a remarkable petition. He said, "Lord, turn the enemy down to the Mediterranean, away from Great Britain." Just over 2 months later, on April 6, Hitler declared war on Yugoslavia and Greece, and this was followed by the invasion of Crete in North Africa. With these new commitments, the enemy was obliged to turn its attention away from the destruction of Britain, and so the immediate crisis for that country passed. Howell's prayer was answered. The next prayer was greater still. We suppose that nothing gave the world a bigger shock through the whole course of the war than when, without a word of warning, Hitler swung around and invaded Russia. Some of you will remember that. If anything was seen to be an intervention of God to help the Allies, it was the sudden change in Hitler's war plans. It was later called one of Hitler's most foolish maneuvers. But the college began to pray, "Lord, bring Russia into the war and deal with communism." 7 weeks later, Russia was brought into the war. On Sunday morning, October 19, 1941, Mrs. Howells tells how God spoke to her husband, saying, "Is there any need for Moscow to fall? Why don't you pray and believe for me to save Moscow and give a setback to the Nazis?" Dr. Kenneth G. Simons, who was member of the college staff for 12 years, tells of the meeting that took place at Wales Bible College that Sunday morning. Mr. Howells opened his message by saying that the first thing the Lord had told him that morning was, "Pray that Moscow will not fall." So remember how I told you that prayer originates with God? God tells him what to pray for here. "Pray that Moscow will not fall." He goes on to say that it seemed ridiculously impossible, for we had heard that its fall was inevitable. But although the prayer was so far beyond us, yet the Spirit laid it on us all, students and teaching staff alike. It seemed that he prayed in spite of us. Remember the Holy Spirit helping us as we pray. He prayed in spite of us, so we travailed all day until in the late meeting that night, he so inspired us through his servant Rhys that we had the assurance that God was answering. The Lord gave us liberty to pray that the Nazis might be utterly overthrown in a Russian winter. The second day, the news was that the Russians had taken fresh courage and the snow was falling heavily in some parts. We know the story. Moscow never fell, and thousands of the Nazi army perished in the snow. Those are just a few examples of what happened through the prayer of this great man of God and the people in his Bible college. But I would like to close by reminding you that no amount of armor can produce a warrior for Christ. Only prayer can accomplish this. So with all this in mind, how's your prayer life? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Not only is now the time to pray, but always is the time to pray. And simply what I'd like for you to purpose in your heart to do today is that three-letter phrase, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean that you're going to be on your knees all the time praying. Doesn't mean that you're constantly going to be thinking about things to say to God. It doesn't even mean that you'll be just sitting there idly doing nothing, waiting for him to speak. But it does mean that you will do whatever needs to be done to keep the lines of communication open. That you will walk in the awareness of God's presence. And you will be watchful and praying. That attitude of prayer. Keeping the phone dialed up to God and the phone off the hook. How many of you would join me today in saying, Lord, my purpose is to use the secret weapon of prayer in the battle of life. Could I see your hand today? Could you commit to the Lord? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this secret weapon of prayer. Lord, that without it we would be defeated, but with it we cannot lose. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer. Holy Spirit, help us when we pray. Empower us. Show us what we should pray for. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.